And this is a closeout of the study of the book of Malachi we've been doing for the, I don't know, last 4 or 5 months. Seems like this chapter here, chapter 4, is the shortest chapter in the book. It's only 6 verses, but yet we'll get into it. You'll see that there's a lot of information in it, and we'll cover just a little bit of a lot of that information this evening. Of course, the verses will be on the board behind us. But I encourage you to pick up a Bible and follow along, because let's say Malachi's chapter 4 is a very short chapter. We get through it fairly quick. Starting verse number 1, it says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So we go back and we want to look at this verse by verse, and then some of the sentences out of each individual verse. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1, here it says, "The day is coming, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven." The people here are discouraged by the prosperity of the wicked and what they think is the uselessness of serving God or serving the Lord. And God's people needed to be reminded that the day is coming. There will be a day when everyone will stand forth in front of judgment. You think there's people that are gaining prosperity that are wickedly, that live wickedly, these people will face judgment just like all of us will face judgment. That day will be coming. And then it goes on and says, "shall burn as an oven." God promised a fire for his people. And we saw this in Malachi chapter 3. Here chapter 3 verses 2 and 3 says, "But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." In this verse, group of verses right here, this is talking about Jesus sitting as a refiner's fire. He's going to put us in the refiner's fire, so that all the bad stuff that we're mingled with will rise to the top, and he can skim all that off the top. But in this verse in Malachi chapter 4, he's promised a fire for the wicked. But there's a big difference between the refining fire applied to God's people and the burning fire against the ungodly. All who do wickedly will be stubble. The wicked will not be able to stand against God's judgment. Stubble is the unusable part of the grain and lasts only moments if it's thrown into a fire. You know, and what I think of when I think of stubble, you know, we live in farm country. If you see a combine in the field that they're harvesting wheat or grain or maize, anything along that lines, and then all the chaff comes out the back, that's really what I think of as stubble. And you know, when it's blown out the back, it just disappears. The wind catches it and it's gone. Well, the same would be the same idea if it's put into a fire. It's not going to last. It's going to instantly burn up. And that's the analogy that God leaves with us with this verse. And he says, all who do wickedly will be stubble. They'll burn like the stubble in a wheat field and things like that. And he says, he'll leave them neither root nor branch. You know, in that coming day of the wicked, they will have no hope. God has laid judgment to them. There will be no hope. You know, for a plant, any plant you want to look at, trees, plants in the garden, whatever the case may be, any plant, as long as the root remains, there's hope for that plant to be able to grow back. But hope for these are gone because God has passed judgment on them for eternity, and that judgment is final. God will leave them no root. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 7 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So we see God destroyed the world first with water. We understand that, the flood. This group of verses here are telling us that the earth is reserved for fire for the next time to be destroyed. Fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This is what God's talking to the people here through Malachi in the first couple of verses. That these people that are wicked, that they will not survive judgment. I've passed judgment, and it's an eternal judgment, and there's no way out. There's no hope for them after this. And they'll be just like the stubble in the field. They'll burn at the end of time. And that's what the word tells us, and that's why we need to be warned against this as well, so that we don't find ourselves in situations like that. Going on verse number 2, it says, but to you who fear my name. You know, in the previous verse, verse 1, God promised a judgment of fire for the proud. But God also said that those who fear my name will be saved. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So we can see that those that feared the Lord, they didn't just fear God because of what he did. They had a reverent fear, just like we should have as Christians. Sure, we understand that God can wipe this earth clean anytime he gets ready to. But the fear that God wishes for us to have as children of his is a reverent fear that we trust all his promises, and it guides and directs us to be the children that he wishes us to be the examples he wishes us to be as we live our lives in this world. And the second part of Malachi chapter 2, it goes on, this says, the Son of Righteousness shall arise. And you look at that verse in my Bible, the Son is a capital S, not the sun is in the sky like an S, a little S. And here, the Son of Righteousness represents Jesus Christ. He will have healing in his wings, as this verse tells us. The wings of the sun are the rays or the sunbeams that it sends out. They bring healing, joy, wholeness. You know, when we think about the healing in his wings being sunshine, we understand that. Some of us a little more than others. You know, Barry is one that he just can't stand the doom and gloom of the weather when it's rainy and cloudy around here for days at a time. And it bothers all of us to some extent. You know, when you get right down to it, I don't see how those people that live in Seattle and Washington up in there even survive the weather that they live in. It'd be amazing to me not to have sunshine for days upon days upon days. But you know, when we have had a week or so of rainy, overcast skies, then the sun comes out, we're like, sunshine. What great blessing it is to have that sunshine. And the sun, by the rays of light and heat, revives and cheers and encourages us. The whole creation giving through God light and life everywhere. So Jesus Christ, by the influences of his grace and spirit, shall quicken and warm and invigorate and heal every soul that believes in him. and by his wings or rays diffuse the blessings from one end of heaven to another. This is what being obedient to the gospel is a great blessing for us, because as we enjoy the sunshine in the world today, God says that Jesus, being the Son of Righteousness, that his wings or his beams or rays from him will be what encourages us and blesses us with the things that this life, that we find ourselves in trouble in this life, and then the blessings of Jesus help us get through those things. When the Sun of Righteousness shines, we need no other light or warmth. You know, imagine trying to light a candle on a sunny day to help the sun shine on the earth around us. You know, that makes about as much sense as trying to improve the work of Jesus for us as we would try to help him with our own righteousness. You know, and when we seriously look at our lives and compare them to the Word, then we know, and we truly know, the understanding of the verse in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Here the scripture says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." We understand that our righteousness, when we measure it according to God's word, and especially against Jesus Christ, then we're no better than the dirty rags that we're fixing to throw away that maybe we've used changing the oil on the car, and they've got so much waste in them that they're not even worth washing. That's the way our righteousness amounts to compared to God and Jesus. You go on the next part of that verse, it says, "You shall trample the wicked." You know, when God's people see the final resolution of all the things that he's talked about the wicked being burned up in fire, they'll be so happy that they'll jump around, and the verse goes into, like they'll jump around like stall-fed calves set free from the pen. You know, the story here is that the calf in the stall is shut up, tied up with a halter at night so they can feed him, keep him going. But when the sun rises, the calf gets to go out to the pasture. He's set free. We can be set free from sin through our obedience to the gospel by Jesus Christ. We could have the same thing. Talk to some of these guys that have raised cattle. Talk to Caleb tonight. He's handing cattle. I don't know if Caleb and them have any little calves that they bottle feed in the pasture in the barn, but you get the idea that you've got this calf that you're bottle feeding. You keep him in the pen, but in the daytime you let him out in the pasture, and he's just, man, let's go. He's out there hopping and jumping around and having a good time. That's the way we need to be once we've been obedient to the gospel. That's a mindset that we need to have, because we have been set free from sin through our obedience to the gospel. You know, in the calf analogy, it says, "They shall go out, they will be free and enjoy their liberty. They shall grow fat, growing strong and prosperous in the Lord. They shall trample the wicked, enjoying the Lord's victory in their lives over sin." So once our obedience to the gospel, we can have the same analogy applied to us. We can go out and be free and enjoy our liberty. We can grow fat, growing strong, prosperous in the Lord. And we shall be able to trample the wicked, enjoying the Lord's victory in our lives over the sin in our lives. You go on down the next couple of verses in Malachi. We'll skip on into verse 4. And it says, "Remember the law of Moses." You know, he's laid it out to them what to expect, and if you're a good child of God, what to expect. If you're wicked, what to expect. Then he goes on down the last half of the chapter, verses 4, 5, and 6, and he tells them, "Remember the law of Moses." You know, in these last few prophetic words of the Old Testament, Malachi warns Israel to remember the law, because God's prophetic voice would be silent for some 400 years. They are told there's no need to despair when God seems silent, because what he has already said is enough. We don't have to worry about some new prophecy coming out. What God has already said is enough for our lives. That should be enough to guide and direct us to be the children that he wishes us to be. The last few words of the Old Testament are a call back to the law, because under the Old Covenant, man related with God on the basis of the law. We, on the other hand, are not under the law. We're under the grace, the law of grace and truth. John 1 verse 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So in Malachi's time, God's telling him through Malachi to remember the law, the things that you should have been taught and that you should already know. Remember those things and then go back and do those things. The way it applies to us today is the same idea. We should remember God's word in our lives and remember what the promises are, what the warnings are, and live a life accordingly. You go on down verse 5 and verse 6 in Malachi, and verse 5 says, "I will send you Elijah the prophet." You know, in this unique promise, God assured his people that he would send Elijah to Israel again before the great and final day of the Lord. And this was fulfilled in John the Baptist in a figurative sense. Malachi, through God, told him Elijah, but we know from hindsight that Elijah that was prophesied wound up being John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1 verse 17 says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So in God telling them that I'm going to send you this guy way down the line here, and it'll be Elijah, what you understand, but it says, you know, he's to turn through John the Baptist, he's to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And Elijah the prophet goes on, it's a promise regarding Elijah, because he ministered in a time of crisis in Israel when they as a nation were far from God. And he sent Elijah to them at that time. Well, the same type of thought process goes for him sending us John the Baptist, because we've gone far away from God, and he needs to have someone to come in, prepare the way for Jesus to turn the hearts back to God. The next part of that verse, "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." You know, this promise speaks of more than the reconciliation of families. When God turns the hearts of the children to their fathers, it also has in mind turning to the God of their fathers, to the faith of the patriarchs. You know, and that's what he's been telling them by looking back to the law of Moses. Go back to the law of Moses when we had a good relationship. Go back and look at that relationship and see where you're failing today and what you need to do to solve that. I'm always here. God says, I'm always here. You're the ones that separate yourselves from me. Go back and study the law of Moses and then do what you need to do to remedy that situation. And the last of this, it says, "Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." The Old Testament ends with a threat of a curse, but also with the expectation of a new dawning of the Son of Righteousness, which we understand is Jesus Christ. You know, we have seen in these four chapters that God says he loves his people even though they find it a drudgery to worship him. He reprimands the parents and the elders of the people for not raising and teaching their children the importance of knowing and following God and his word. Then he reprimands the priest because instead of teaching God's word and encouraging the people to wholeheartedly put God first and truly worship him, they wouldn't even open the worship places without the offer of a payment of some kind. Then here in this last chapter, he gives them several warnings, encourages them to turn back to God, to remember the law and follow it. Then he ends with a promise of Elijah coming before the great and dreadful day. And then he ends with the very last deal. He says that I'll send a curse upon you if you don't fix this situation before the time comes. You know, all these things that were given to those in Malachi's time, can apply to us as well today. And we've seen that throughout the book of Malachi, how God was reprimanding his people in that time in Malachi's situation. There's so much of what he used to get on them about that applies directly to us as well today. We need to put God and his word first in our lives, not get so caught up in the things going on in the world now that we forget we are to attain to a higher standard. We don't live according to what the world says, that we don't strive to stand to a measurement of what the world measures. We stand to a measurement of what God's word says. We ought to live in a way that brings glory to God, and to do it wholeheartedly and by willfully choosing to do that. It shouldn't be a burden to us. If we find that it is a burden and a drudge to worship God, we need to reevaluate our decisions and our lifestyle. God loves his children. And I'll close where we started, the very first two verses of Malachi chapter 4. And think about this in the thought process of what goes on in the world around us today. It says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Here we are left with a warning and an encouragement. If we continue to live the way that the people in Malachi's day lived, then what awaits them is a fire is burning up the stubble. But yet if we serve God and put him first and foremost in our lives, then the Son of Righteousness, or Jesus Christ, when he comes and we're obedient to that gospel, then he will prepare us for anything this life has and a life to come. I leave the lesson with you this evening. Pray the things we've studied been beneficial for you this evening. And I'd encourage you to go back and look at Malachi chapter 4 a little bit on your own. It's a simple four chapter book, but there's gods and gods of information in those four chapters. And like I said, a whole lot of it applies as much to us today as it did to them at that time. If anyone's subject to the gospel call, I'd ask you to come forward and have a seat on the front row while we stand and sing the song, Ben Selected.